We may now turn to the Word of God previously read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and we may read from verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the words of the Savior: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And may God bless to us the reading of these verses. These verses, of course, are possibly one of the better known portions of Scripture among evangelical Christians. If you were to ask many what their favorite texts are in the Bible, you will find that some would actually say these words are one of their favorite portions of Scripture, and many, many have drawn comfort, spiritual comfort, out of them and have been encouraged to seek the Savior because of what is written here and what he himself has said. Nevertheless, portions that we're familiar with, we need to return to them again and again and draw out of them and seek to remember what they're actually saying to us. And that is what we would endeavor to do this evening for a little on these final three verses of this chapter. And I mean the three verses because very often what you will find is verse 28 is quoted, forgetting about verse 29 and verse 30. And you will find that many sermons are preached on the verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that is blessed truth, it is divinely inspired truth, and it is factual in and of itself. But it takes on a greater significance when we see it in its context, and that is what we would endeavor to do. And the very first thing that we will note is that these verses present us with a welcome invitation. A most welcome invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This is a particular invitation to people in a particular state and condition. It is a most welcome invitation to those who discover themselves to be among those who labor and are heavy laden. The second matter that we may consider is the welcome offer in these words. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you something. When you come to me, you will not leave me empty-handed. You will not go away disappointed. I will give. You don't need to bring anything. I will do the giving. And what a welcome offer this is to those who find themselves laboring and heavy laden. The third thing is a welcome service is presented to those to whom this invitation is extended. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Take my yoke upon you. That means engage in service with me. My yoke. unites you to me. My yoke disciplines you into my service. And this is a most welcome service. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever service you've engaged in prior to this, my service is very different. And lastly, a welcome discovery. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find, or ye shall discover, rest for your souls. You will find rest when you come to me. Your troubled soul will find peace. I will give you rest. So these are the matters that we want to consider together. First of all, then, this welcome invitation, come unto me. Now we have the Savior many times holding out invitations to parties, to individuals, but this invitation is to a particular category of people. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now you will understand when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking to them. He was speaking these words to people in the first century where society was very different to ours today. Jesus, remember, lived in his own community, but it was part of the Roman Empire, and the vast majority of citizens throughout that empire were slaves. And they knew what it was in their experience to labor and to be heavy laden, not merely physically, but they would often again and again get themselves into debt, and they would toil and they would labor seeking to find ways to pay their debt and to be relieved of the burden of debt. But they never very often succeeded. Some did, but few ever did. And Jesus is addressing people who would understand his language perfectly. Remember what the common people said. They heard him gladly. They heard the Savior gladly, different to the scribes and the Pharisees. Whatever they said, they seemed to add to the burden of the people. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority, and they understood there's power in his words, in what he says, and there is power here in his words of this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now it is very obvious, if anyone is laboring and heavy laden, they're serving some master. They're employed in some kind of slavery and service. And what Jesus is saying is, exchange your master. Stop serving the one you're presently serving and come now and serve me. Come and join with me. Come and take upon you my yoke. Now you will understand that the purpose of a yoke, for example, when you have Elisha and Elijah comes and meets Elisha, the young prophet, he's out plowing in the field with 10 yoke of oxen. And a yoke of oxen was two oxen that were actually yoked together. And the purpose of the yoke was so that they would move in harmony, they would work together, they would be in step with one another. Two beasts would be acting as one. And you have various yokes in the experience of men. When Jesus, for example, speaks of marriage, the man is to leave his father and mother and to be joined unto his wife, to be yoked to his wife. And what does Jesus say? They too shall become one flesh. Because they're yoked together, they are in harmony, and they are as one, they act as one. And that is how they succeed. And Jesus is speaking of coming to be yoked, to be united with him, to come into his service, to leave behind the service that they'd been previously engaged in. Now, right away, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Savior actually mean in this when he speaks this way? Jesus didn't have a vineyard. He didn't have an olive yard. When he says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you, is he calling them to come and work for him, to engage in physical work? Well, you and I know that that is not what he's talking about at all. So what kind of an invitation is this? You will see that it is not physical work that he's calling them to, but he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn. Come unto me to go to school. Come unto me for an education. Come unto me and learn. Now, isn't that something? Whenever a sinner comes to Jesus Christ by faith and truth, when they respond to this kind of invitation, what happens? What begins in their experience? They become one with Christ. They too become one. Now listen. Do you meet in this day and generation very many people professing to be Christians, and they truly give evidence that they are at one with Christ, that they have come in to a union with him, that he has called them, and they have responded, and they have taken his yoke upon them, so that they walk in step with him. They are in harmony with him. And they're progressing in the Christian life as they walk with him. They walk in step with him. That's what Jesus is saying, come unto me. He's not, as it were, calling men and women to come to him and begin another form of service, another form of labor, physical labor. He says, come unto me and begin to learn. Now, isn't it strange that many, and they believe they need to come to Christ, they believe they need him as a Savior, and they hear these kind of invitations again and again, but what's in their mind? I can't come until I have a certain degree of knowledge. I can't come until I have certain experiences. And they say, well, I cannot come because I'm so ignorant. I don't even know my Bible as well as I should. I'm in such darkness. What does Jesus say? Come to me to learn. Come to me in your ignorance. Don't come because you think you know everything. Don't come because you've got a real grasp of biblical theology and you really can sort out in your own mind the marvel of the Trinity and you know all the aspects and can describe them and explain them, all aspects of God's Son's deity and so on. No, this is a most glorious invitation. It is for those who are laboring in ignorance. It is for those who are burdened by their ignorance and burdened with their sin. And they can't explain things. They may not even be able to explain their own feelings. But Jesus says, come unto me. I know that you're laboring. I know that you're toiling. I know you're burdened. Now, wouldn't you think, well, them's the last kind of people that I want to be troubled with. People coming with burdens. People coming with troubles. People coming with laments and concerns. Jesus says, I'm holding out this invitation for a special category of people that I have a particular interest in. It's those who are laboring. They're struggling. They're laboring and they're toiling as slaves. And they are heavy laden. They're weighed down. That's a miserable condition to be in. If we can depict it in our own minds, it is a miserable condition to be in. There's not much enjoyment in this experience. There isn't much laughter. There's not much joy or much comfort in it. It is a life of agony and sorrow and pain and distress for which there is no relief. And this invitation is from the Savior himself. It is a heavenly, it is a divine invitation. It doesn't come from the king or a prince. It comes from the Son of God himself in our nature. And he is able, whenever these poor souls come to him. And you understand that when the Savior is talking about coming to him, a meeting takes place. Have you ever spoken to some that tell you, well, I came to Christ in such and such a date, or I came to Christ at such and such a time, and you would just simply say, and what was it like? Well, I can't remember. What did he say? Well, I can't remember that either. What was his attitude? I don't know. I can't handle questions like that. Well, if I met you and you met me and someone said to you later, what was the meeting like? Wouldn't you be able to give some information about what happened, about the conversation, whether you went away encouraged or despondent or happy or miserable, wouldn't you? Do we believe that meeting with the Savior is actually a real meeting? Do we meet a real person? Is it a real meeting? This is what Jesus is saying. Come unto me. Whenever the people heard him, he was standing there before them. He had a physical body. He was real to them. Now you might say, well, Jesus has gone to heaven now. We don't meet him in the flesh anymore. We can't see him anymore. But you see, this is what the eye of faith sees, what the ear of faith hears. And the voice is coming out of the scriptures themselves. And when the Holy Spirit leads the mind to the word of God, and they are reading these words, come unto me, they really believe they are hearing the voice of the Savior. They don't think John the Baptist is speaking here. They don't think Herod the King is speaking, or even Peter an apostle. They know in their hearts, this is what Jesus is saying to me. And if you and I have come to him in truth, won't we be able to say, well, I know this happened. I drew comfort and consolation out of his word when I heard his voice saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I knew I was laboring. And when I heard his voice saying, come to me, those who are heavy laden and those who are toiling, well, I knew that was my condition. And I knew these words were actually for me, that the Spirit of God was actually speaking to me. He knew my condition. And the Savior knew my condition. He knew here's a poor soul and he is laboring. Here's a poor woman and she's heavy laden with the burden of her sins. Her conscience is troubling her. Her heart is broken and whatever. You see, when we meet with Jesus responding to his invitation, the divine words of truth become real. They're not just words in a page. They become real. They are, as it were, clothed with power to reach right in to the heart and to the very soul of that needy sinner. That's what we are to understand. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What kind of labor is it? If they're to come to learn, it's not physical labor. It's not taking upon them a material yoke. Then we have to understand that what Jesus is talking about is something deeply spiritual. When he talks about rest, it's rest for your soul. Now the old divines used to describe the soul as being a bundle of faculties. The soul consisting of the intellect, of the conscience, the understanding, of the emotions, and the will and so on. All combined together, the soul, all these faculties functioning in the life of the soul. And here, what does Jesus say? You shall find rest for your souls. Your understanding will be enlightened. Your will be brought into submission and peace with the will of God. Your affections will be toward the Savior and toward his truth and so on. You'll find peace in your minds because of the enlightenment of your understanding. You will find your will is not striving in rebellion. Your will is at peace with the will of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. But now, Paul, you see, when he's writing, for example, to the Romans in that epistle, in the very opening chapter of Romans, he there tells us in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 25, of those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Creature worship. There's a lot of that around in our day. And the creature is the great idol. It's all about me. What I want. What I like. What I desire. What I enjoy. It's all about me. And today we're in a generation, well, perhaps it's no different from past generations, where the great idol is self. Everything must serve me. Everything and everybody must please me. Everyone must come into harmony with my thinking and so on. This is what Paul is talking about. Men and women in bondage to the worship and the service of the creature, the worship and the service of self. How much of that there is. And young people, while it is important that they understand their youth, and youth wants to make a good impression upon its peers and so on, but how much time and energy and even money is spent on worshiping the creature, worshiping me, idolizing me, concentrating on me. Paul later in the same epistle to the Romans in chapter 6, there in verse 6 says this, because of the change that takes place by grace, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, self is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin is a terrible master. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys relationships. Sin has alienated man from God. And yet that's what Paul says the natural man does. He's in the service of sin and thus in the service of Satan. And how many discover how enslaved they are. You will find people, and they know it, and they will admit it. I'm a slave to this particular sin. I'm a slave to that particular sin. I can't escape from it. I'm in bondage to it, and so on. Here's what Jesus says. Come unto me. If you want deliverance from such bondage and from such toil. And he makes this most blessed offer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll be doing the giving. How many won't come? And don't come because they think I'm not ready yet. I haven't got anything to bring. Jesus doesn't say, come unto me and bring me something, and I will reward you. Come unto me with your good works, and I will examine them, and if they're good enough, I'll approve of them, and I'll grant you a blessing. Nothing of the kind. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're burdened down. You have nothing to give me. You're weighed down. You're in debt, as it were. And you see what Paul talks about to the Galatians when he's writing there of those who are in bondage to the law. In the epistle that he writes to the Galatians, Paul there tells them to, he encourages them, stand fast in the chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And how many there were, and they were toiling, and they were laboring to keep the law. And then they discovered, as Paul discovered, he was a Pharisee. He thought he was doing pretty good at keeping the law, until his eyes were opened, and he discovered the law was spiritual. But he was carnal. He wasn't able to keep that law. The heart that was so deceitful was giving to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, the impression that he was gaining with God. He speaks of the things that once were gained to him. And he was thinking, God's pleased with me. God's approving of all my uprightness. Until he discovered the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when he worked that out, he come to see that sin is something that's hidden. That the sin that God sees is hidden so often. And it's that hidden sin that becomes the real burden to those who discover what sin really is. They may indeed be able to conform outwardly. And people could see how religious, how devout Saul of Tarsus was. But what he discovered was, inside of me is a cesspool of iniquity. I'm rotten inside. People don't see how bad I am. People don't see my heart. That's what he understood. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor with your sin, with the burden of your sin. You can't meet the demands of the law. Every day is bringing you more and more into debt to God. Because all your righteousnesses that you're doing are as filthy rags, and God smells the stench of them day in and day out. So what does Jesus say? I will give you rest. Now what kind of rest? We've already indicated the nature of the rest. Rest for your soul. Peace of mind, peace of conscience, a will that's renewed, doesn't want to rebel anymore, doesn't want to act contrary to God. Affections that used to love sin, now they're replaced by hatred of sin and love for God and the things of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. But then, he doesn't stop here. He doesn't make this offer, which is such a blessed offer, and leave it there. And this is, I fear, where many make the mistake. They say, well, this is sufficient. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's so comforting. That's such a great offer indeed. What does Jesus go on to say? Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. You take something. But what is it? It is this yoke, as we said, that brings about a blessed union between Christ and the one who has previously been heavy laden. What is the purpose of this yoke? That there will be an intimacy with Christ. A real, true intimacy with Christ. And as that relationship develops, knowledge of the Savior increases. Learn of me. You come to learn. Now tell me something. Have you learned anything new of Christ recently? Have you had any new, fresh discoveries of His grace, of His love, of communion with Him, of His company? Has He become more precious to you? That's what the apostle said unto you who believe. He is precious. How many years have you been professing now? Is He more precious to you tonight than He ever was before? Have you been learning so much of Him that it makes you greedy to know more, to discover more of Him? And every day that passes makes the relationship more sweet, more blessed, more profitable. Learn of me. But what does that require? Learn of me. Have you ever seen, you who are teachers, have you ever seen a pupil learning anything without paying attention? Have you discovered that children can learn and ignore everything that's being taught? Well, let me ask you something. How is a child of God learning if they don't pay attention? How do they expect to learn if they don't listen? Jesus says, come unto me and begin to listen to me. Begin to pay attention to me. And the learning process will begin. And you will learn about yourself, but particularly you will learn of me. Learn of me. Now what does that mean? You're yoked in order to learn. You walk in harmony with me. And as I said, you learn with what? Do you imagine you'd learn much with no brain? Do you imagine that someone without a brain is going to make any great discoveries in this world? Well, here Jesus is calling on those who come to Him to make use of this here, the mind. He wants your mind, and He wants my mind. Now, of course, the devil wants it as well. And we are told, Paul tells us, that the prince of this world, the enemy of our souls, goes about seeking to blind the minds of them who do not believe, lest they would be saved as a result of hearing the glorious gospel. He wants to blind the mind. Jesus says, you come to me, I won't blind the mind, I will enlighten the mind. You will learn. Isn't that a great offer indeed? But isn't this a glorious service? And yet, who's serving who? Learn of me. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll do the serving. Isn't that something? Savior doesn't say, come to me and bring your implements to be employed in serving me. Come to me and I offer you this. I offer you peace as you learn. Now the two are connected. And the reason, have you met people and they will tell you, well, I've got discouraged, so I don't go to church now. And I don't hear many good sermons anyway, so I don't waste my time. And they'll have all kinds of excuses for not being at the public means of grace. And then you know what they will say? Well, I'm not in the best of a frame. I'm troubled about this. I'm burdened about that. And all kinds of reasons why they don't come to the means of grace. And they're miserable. And they're unhappy. And they're disturbed. What does Jesus say here? Learn of me, and as you learn, you will discover my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but you will have peace. I will give you peace. You know, some people say they don't go to church, they don't go to the means, because I want peace. And I don't have any peace when I go and listen to the preacher, and I don't have any peace mixing with them people that are in the congregation and this and that and the other. And so I'm just better to stay in my own. I have more peace when I'm sitting in my own little corner. Well, Jesus says the place where you will find peace is in the discovery of me. I will give it to you. I will give you peace. But you won't experience it until you actually come to me. And as you learn of me, you will experience peace. As you discover me, as you come to appreciate who I am so meek. I don't despise anyone. I am so lowly that I will go right down to your level. Jesus doesn't despise sinners. He's meek. He's patient. He's lowly. He doesn't look down on people. And you know, I've heard some say, well, I don't go to this church. And I'm going to that church because there they look down on you. And they look down on me, so I'm not going. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be insulted, so I'm not going. What does Jesus say? When you come to me, you will discover you're never too low for me. I don't despise anyone. I don't look down on anyone. If you're burdened and you're heavy laden, come to me and I will reveal to you the knowledge of myself that will give your soul peace. And you will have peace in your mind. You will discover that the only real peace is in myself and with me. Now Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What's Jesus talking about? Something they're looking for. Do you know anyone tonight looking for rest? That's what they're looking for. And they'll tell you that. Oh, if I could only find rest. If only I could be relieved of this great burden of confusion. What does Jesus say? The rest that you're looking for, the peace that you're trying to find, here it is. Here's where you're going to find it. I was reading of a man some years ago. His name was Bartley Campbell. He was a devout Roman Catholic, very dedicated to his church. He lived in County Donegal in Ireland. Now, in that county, there are many lochs, and there is a particular loch, and it's known as Loch Derg. That's the name of the loch. But for Roman Catholics, it is called St. Patrick's Purgatory. And over the years, pilgrimages have gone to that island year in, year out to perform pilgrimages, and what they refer to as the stations. That means you go to a station and you stop, and you will say so many Hail Marys and so many Paternosters and so many repetition of creeds and so on. And this poor man was really, really burdened with his sin. No matter how many times he went to the priest in confession, he couldn't get relief for his soul. So he set off to walk 40 miles to get to this holy island, to St. Patrick's Purgatory. And there he got the little ferry to the island from the mainland. And on the island, there were a number of caves that had been turned by the monks into little chapels. And when they came in thousands from the 1st of June to the end of August was the period for the pilgrimages. And when they came, they went into the first little chapel, and there was the prior or the abbot, and they would go to what was called St. Patrick's altar. And there he was. And they would say one Paternoster, which is, of course, Our Father, which art in heaven. They'd repeat that. And then they would do an Ave Maria, Hail Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us sinners, and so on. And then they would repeat the Apostles' Creed. And then they received the blessing from the abbot or the prior, and they set off now for 3 days, going over all these Paternosters and Ave Marias and creeds repeatedly for 3 days. Now, if they happen to be really great sinners, then they would have to do it for up from 6 to 9 days sometimes. But the normal was 3 days. And they would go from one little chapel in the rocks to the other. And if you were really tall, then you would have to stoop down as you went round. And you would stop and you would say throughout the hours of the day, you would repeat the Lord's Prayer 11 times perhaps. You would say, go over the creed 7 times. And you would repeat the Ave Marias 11 times. And you would be doing this, going round, 7 times round and round. And you would kiss a stone cross that was in the chapel and so on. Then, on the last day, you went into the particular chapel that was known as the prison. And in that chapel, you had to fast for 24 hours. And all you were allowed was oatmeal and wine. But the wine consisted of water taken out of the loch, lukewarm water, that these poor pilgrims were deluded into believing actually had the substance of genuine wine. And this poor man, Bartley Campbell, he came in this pilgrimage and he did all this and he went over it all, and at the end of it, he had no peace at all. As they finished in that, what was called the prison, they had to repeat all these exercises 10 times, and they were not allowed to sleep for 24 hours. And if they were dozing, there were priests there with prods to prod them to keep them alive. All this was to earn their soul's salvation, to do something that would prove to God their sincerity. The final act was to have a final wash in the waters of the loch. And then they could go home safely, purged of all their sin. Bartley Campbell done it all. He went through it all and he had no peace. So he went to the priest and he said, "Father, I have no peace at all. I'm still troubled by my sin." And the priest looked at him and he said, "Did I not give you absolution?" "Oh yes, Father, you did. Do you not believe Mother Church, the teaching of Mother Church?" "Father, I certainly do. But I'm in distress. What am I going to do? I don't feel I'm forgiven. I don't feel my sins have been purged away. What am I going to do?" And the priest said, "Go home and go to sleep." And Bartley said, "Father, I dare not go to sleep because I might waken in hell. I can't sleep with this burden of my sin." And with that, the priest then threatened him that he would have to do more penance. And the poor man went away in deep distress. He got to a secluded spot, and it was just an island of rock, apart from the huts that belonged to the monks and so on, and these little chapels in the rock. And he went and he fell on his knees and he cried in desperation to God. He didn't know what else to do. And as he did, the Spirit of God opened his understanding and opened his eyes. And he wasn't seeing a crucifix in the chapel anymore. The eye of faith was seeing that the one that he looked at so often on a cross in the chapels and mass houses, he actually died. He suffered. He paid the penalty. He atoned for his sin. And it dawned on him. And he thought to himself, "What am I doing? Why am I going through all this? Why am I agonizing? When Jesus said it is finished, he did it all for me." And once that dawned on him, he went home in peace. He became known as the pilgrim and the preacher of Derg. He was just an ordinary man, not highly educated. But many of the divines would invite him to their manses, to their homes. They would call upon him to speak to their people. And he spent his days then traveling, walking hundreds of miles to give the gospel that he come to appreciate to his fellow Roman Catholics who were in such darkness and ignorance. He discovered He was never going to find peace through rituals and ceremonies and religious works. He would never be able to find peace. He found peace when his eyes were opened and he found Christ. His peace was with Christ and in him. And that's what Jesus says. My yoke is easy. I'm not going to add to your burden. That's what some people seem to think. Well, if I come to Christ, my burden's even going to get greater. But that is not what Jesus says. My yoke is easy. Learning of me is easy. Isn't that something? You see children go to school and they struggle with this subject or that subject, and they will say, well, I hate that class. I like that activity, but I'm not good at that subject, and I hate going into that class. You know what Jesus says? If you come to me, listening to me, learning from me is easy. I can teach. And you don't have to think, well, my mind is too dull. I'm too ignorant. You come, and Jesus says, my burden is light. Things will be, it's like a new life beginning, a new experience. The experience with Christ. Isn't that something really precious? And when the mind then is devoted to learning, what happens? What do we learn with? The understanding, the mind. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. What does that mean? My mind harmonizes with his mind. And I don't disagree. And if Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He says, come unto me, I will give you life. Come unto me, I will forgive your sins. Come unto me, and I will justify you freely. What does the mind that's yoked to Christ think? It agrees. It agrees. If Jesus says that, it's true. If Jesus says it to me, I accept it. If he says it, I believe it. Now then, what do we think of Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What have we learned? As poor sinners, have we learned that we can come to Christ and no matter what great sins we may have committed, he doesn't despise. There's many a poor man, many a poor woman, and they feel, well, I'm despised. I'm rejected. I'm the outcast. I'm looked down upon. The blessed Savior looks down on none. This man receiveth who? Sinners. He receiveth sinners. How blessed that is. And there are poor sinners here, and he's received them. But what about those who haven't come? What's the obstacle? What's in the way? Jesus says, and I trust you will take it home with you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace in your mind and in your soul. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and start to learn of me. And you will make discoveries of me that will encourage you, that will sustain you, that will help you. That's what Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and and ye shall find rest for your souls. Tell me something. If you haven't got rest in your soul, why is it? When that rest is available, why would any poor sinner remain troubled and anxious and confused and in ignorance when Jesus invites such very people to come to him, and he will teach them by revealing himself to them? And the more they learn, the more precious he becomes. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for a Savior. We thank thee for his words. We pray that we would receive them by faith, that we would believe them. O, do thou grant that we would be learning of him more and more, and that our minds and our thoughts and our wills would be brought more and more and evermore into harmony and agreement with his mind and his thoughts. Do thou grant us this night that faith to respond to the one with such a wide open blessed invitation. May we respond by faith to it. Hear us then, pardon us, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.